Psalms chapter number 90. Now, we were talking this morning about what a blessing it is to have the Lord and the salvation, but that in order for me to be able to hear what the Lord has to say, I have to be willing to do what the Lord wants me to do. Some people have the mentality or the idea, don't confuse me with the facts, I've already made my mind up. That's a very dangerous thing to do when it comes to decision making. What I'm going to try to show you a little bit tonight is how to clean out your mind and how to get things fixed so that God can speak to you. If you're going to work on something, and I mean sincerely work on it spiritually, if Isaiah 58 is true, you're going to have to put in some time with prayer and fasting. In other words, if you really want to know what God has to say. In a couple of instances, I've seen individuals who say they want to know what God has to say, but when you put it to the test and say, would you be willing to turn off the TV for the next 3 days, turn off the radio for the next 3 days, would you be willing to pray and fast within reason, not to some kind of a medical problem, would you be willing to pray and fast for the next 3 days, would the decision mean enough to you to set aside 72 hours for prayer and fasting? Do you know what I've gotten more times than not? No. You know what that means? That means, number one, I've already made up my mind. I probably already know what the Lord is going to say to what it is I want to do. And prayer and fasting is not going to change that because I've already decided. Or number two, the decision is not great enough for me to be willing to do away with food and do away with what I would call the necessities. When you're fasting, you're not just fasting from food. You're turning off the rest of the world except for work. And you have to be willing to say, you know something, the time that I normally spend doing other things, I'm going to be spending seeking God's face. But there's very few people that really want to do that. But can I say this to you tonight? If you would be willing to consider that if you have a difficult decision to make, if you would be willing to think to yourself, I'm willing to spend 3 days. After 3 days, time for a resurrection or a burial one. I'll be willing to spend 3 days because I want to know what God wants me to do. You might be absolutely astonished at what God would do for you. You get God's attention when you do those things. Psalms chapter number 90. I'll show you a couple of things here. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 8. And then Brother Larry's going to pray for us. Psalms chapter number 90, verse number 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in light of thy countenance. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us. Amen. Thank you. Psalms chapter 19, as you're being seated. Now, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, and faults that are hidden are secret things that we think are secret to everybody else. They're not secret to God. And recognizing that or remembering that is not done as a threat to hold over your head. It's done to make you aware that God is aware of everything that you're doing, and your judgment is going to be in front of Him. If you're in the book of Psalms there, look if you will, I mean Ecclesiastes, look in verse number 12. Is that where you are? Okay, go to Ecclesiastes 12. We'll come to Psalms 19 in a second. Go to Ecclesiastes 12. The last book here written by the wisest man that ever was on the face of the earth. His name was Solomon. And he says this in verse number 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it's difficult to imagine, but sooner or later, God's going to make things naked and open before Him. All things. Now come to Psalms chapter number 19. Let me show you this. Sometimes what we don't realize is secret faults and secret sins, time spent in self-pity, self-exaltation, bitterness over a lack of recognition, mentally lazy, judging unmercifully other people, trying to attract attention, premeditated, planned ideas and thoughts. Those things are things that are an abomination to the Lord. There's more things that the Lord hates than just the six things, yea, seven are an abomination to Him that are there. And one of the things is when you know better than to do it, you do it anyway. And God says, you call yourself a Christian, you may be saved, but you're not a Christian, you're a disobedient son when you do those things. And listen, this isn't a threat, this isn't pulling out the God stick, this is to try to tell you, you serve a God that is just and holy and righteous, and although He's been tamped down nowadays, He's been turned down nowadays, and they acting like He's some big Santa Claus up there, like He's senile, and He's got a cane, and He's got a long white beard and long white hair, and He's got wrinkled up prune-like skin, and He's up there and he's just so glad to have you around the throne that he's not going to smack you. That's not the God of the Bible.
Amen.
The God of the Bible said you ought to be afraid of him. You should never cease to be afraid. You say, why? Because he's perfect. He's holy. He's pure. He's clean.
Right.
And the idea nowadays is that we try to make God more human than He actually is. I don't know why that is, but they have spent so much time humanizing God that they brought Him down here to our level. You don't bring Him down here and dirty Him up. You got to remember, He's all man, but He's all God. And He didn't sin as a man. Now, it's not to, again, to be harsh with you, but we're kind of taking that sort of a lackadaisical, well, God knows the time that we live in, and it's probably really not that big of a deal. And now we begin to live in the last days where it begins to be more of Laodicea. Generally speaking, when people speak of Laodicea, they talk about the rights of the people as far as the church. Well, let me go one step further. The rights of the people have to do with what you want to do, when you want to do it, the way you want to do it, what pleases you, how you want things to be. Before you bring that into the church, the people come in and say, well, this is what I think I can do, and this is what I believe, and this is, and I'm entitled to happiness, and I'm entitled to this, and I'm entitled to that, and I'm entitled to so on and so forth, and you get a God of entitlements. And that's the day and time in which you live where people think, well, I can be happy. One of you is going to be happy if you're saved, either the flesh or the spirit. And if you get the flesh that's happy all the time, then the spirit is grieved all the time. And then you as an individual Christian is in trouble. You say, why? When you do that, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, 1 Thessalonians 5. You quench the Holy Spirit of God. You wind up putting the Holy Spirit in a position where He can no longer work through you, and He's trying to beg and plead with you to get you back in fellowship with Him. But there comes a point where the Lord will say, I'm going on, and if you don't want to go, no problem, I'm not going to force you. Anybody ever pray for somebody and think, you know, I know I'm praying in the will of God, and I know that this person's fixing to do something they shouldn't be doing, maybe it's a family member or something, and you pray and you say, now God, you do whatever you need to do to get their attention, and God doesn't do anything? Any of that ever happened to anybody at all? You ever wonder why that is? I'll tell you why it is. God is not going to override their will just to make you happy. God's going to give him every opportunity and every choice. And before you get upset with God and say, well, God, why did you do that? Well, I know you wanted that, and I wanted that, but they didn't want it. I'm not forcing it on them. That's a God that is real secure in His being. God's reputation is not hurt by whether we do or don't serve Him. Whether we do or don't get saved, whether we do or don't come to church, read our Bible study, pray, dress right, and spit white, all the other stuff. God's reputation is not affected at all. We are not that important to God. The idea is that, well, you know, if I don't do this, it's going to embarrass God. It ain't going to embarrass God at all. He's still God. You're the one losing out, not God. Well, no, I'll show God. Okay, go ahead. When you've got that mindset, I can assure you of this. Though your thoughts will not come up there at the judgment seat of Christ, when you have those worldly kind of thoughts in your mind, it will prevent you from receiving what you could have received at the judgment seat of Christ because your mind is on the wrong things. Now, the mindset becomes a very important thing. As a man thinketh in his heart, as we covered this morning, so is he. Look at this passage in the book of Psalms. We're talking about now what's going to be considered to be presumptuous sin. Verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise the simple. The statute of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You know, I've heard preachers preach on that passage before and then wind up stepping out on God, even though they believe what the Bible just said. How could you know what the Bible says and continue in your fleshly physical ways? Unless you don't believe the Bible. A lot of years ago, a whole bunch of years ago now, I think maybe it was 94, 95, somewhere along in there, I got a privilege of preaching at a particular meeting, and I preached a message called Crucifying Christ. And in that message, it's the only time I've ever preached that message, at least with that illustration. And in that message, I made the Bible like Jesus Christ, and I went over there and I tore the back off of it when they tore the robe off in Matthew 27, and I spit on the pages of the Bible like they did in the passage there. I tore the pages like they plucked out his beard and all that kind of stuff. I took a lash and I beat up the pages and I tore the ripped or shredded up the pages and stuff. And then I went through the Bible and said, well, I don't believe that applies to me. I don't believe that at all. I'm throwing pages out there and they were ready to whip me. When I got done with the end of that kind of thing, I bound it up and I put a handkerchief on it, one of those Texas bandanas, and I tied it up and blindfolded it and I started smacking it and said, who hit you, Lord? Who hit you? Who hit you? The Caiaphas goes up and smacks him and then I'm smacking the Bible, blind man's bluff. And then I got done with that and I took the thing and opened it up and I drove two big old 10-20 penny nails in the thing. Now, I'm not suggesting you make that as an illustration. I didn't have any sense at all back then. You think I'm crazy now. You should have seen me back then. I didn't have any sense at all. I drove those nails into that thing like that. You could have heard a stinking pin drop on that big old place. I said, that's what you do. You shut off the revelation of the Bible. You crucify Christ when you don't believe what He says in His Word. The Word believes for salvation, but how about for everyday living? I think salvation's the easy part. Really, I'm glad that He says you're saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, the gift of God, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think that's the easy part. Give me a free gift. The Lord said, okay, here's your free gift. Now, how about living according to it? Well, boy, that rubs the wrong way. I finished that thing up and I took out one of them, I got from her kitchen there, one of them big old butcher knives like that, and I took the thing and I jammed it in the side like that, the soldier, and I said, truly this is the Son of God, and that thing came sliding through the other side like that, and I just threw the Bible down on the platform, and I said, and that's what you do when you say you believe the Bible and you don't. Now, again, I was rough and I was harsh and I was a lot younger than I am. How would I have been then? I don't know. Probably in my 40s back then and probably in a whole lot better shape. But the illustration is the same. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. Amen. That means when you tell me you believe you're a Christian, you believe what that Bible says and you go contrary to it, you just as well be nailing Him to the cross yourself and whipping Him to within an inch of His life and spitting on Him and plucking out His beard and blindfolding Him and smacking Him in the head and thinking that God's not reading you when you're reading that book. You're a liar is what you are. I don't care who you are. The Bible teaches you that and that Bible reads you when you're reading it. You know what can happen? You can be as blind as a bat reading that thing because your heart is so darkened. That's what presumptuous sin will do to you. I know it ain't right. I'm doing it anyway. Say, it won't happen to me. You know, I got a good bank account up there and the Lord's got a long way to go. What makes you think He's going to take out of your banking account? What makes you think that when He reviews what you think is in the banking account, He finds out that inside you was a long process of bad thinking before you ever departed and went out to the far country? What makes you think that some of the things you amassed along the way that the Lord won't say, the work done in the body, whether it be good or bad, and He tries the motive of it and finds out all you were doing was play acting the whole time? I'm not trying to retread you. I'm not a preacher that retreads people. I'm not going to make you doubt your salvation. I know this. I've been around saved people a long time. And I know that given one little particular inch, and now all of a sudden you're getting a little later toward the line, and the rope at the in the past life is a lot longer than the rope that's ahead of you here. And all of a sudden, you know what you? I told you this last week. As you get older, you better be careful. You become more feeble. You need something to lean on. You need somebody to rely on. You need somebody to hold you, to help you, to walk you, say what? So you can finish what you started. You're more apt to fall when you get older. Yeah. Especially if you started as a young kid. Well, I got saved. I was in church 9 months where I was born. I got saved when I was 7 years of age. You know how many people I know have that testimony that ain't in church?
Yeah.
You say, why? They don't appreciate their salvation like a lot of people like you that got saved late in life. You wouldn't want to go back to that old life for nothing at all. But all of a sudden they get a little older. You know, I've been around a while. I've been in church all my life. And I, you know, everybody else has gotten out there and done stuff and had a good time. And now time for me to live my life. I thought it wasn't your life. I thought it was His and it was bought with a price. And we're to serve Him, not serve myself. That's what I thought the Bible said. You say, what's a presumptuous sin? It's like premeditated murder. Premeditated murder in the Bible, in the Florida state statute, is called first degree murder. You say, what is that? You're planning intentionally to kill somebody. You get either life in prison or death. And you say, well, what is a presumptuous sin? A presumptuous sin David's fixing to talk about is, you see Bathsheba over there, and the Lord says that's somebody else's wife, and you send somebody over there, and they come back and say, that's somebody else's wife, and you say, I don't care if it's somebody else's wife, I don't care, my lust is now overridden, and I've decided I'm going to have what I desire, I'm the king, I'm the boss, and I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care if it hair lips the devil, and all of Israel is ashamed and embarrassed. Embarrassed.
And we've given the enemies of God a chance to blaspheme. I don't care. I want Bathsheba. And for just a few moments of pleasure, after probably a king's feast that was set before, then comes murder, and then comes the death of a child, and then comes four sheep for a sheep. But who cares? Ask David if he cares. Ask David if he doesn't wish he hadn't pumped the brakes and pulled over and said, wait, hold on a minute, I better slow down a little bit. David had been a king long enough and fought enough battles that he thought he didn't need to go to the battlefield anymore. Sometimes as a Christian we get in a position where we begin to not ponder and not begin to think, and you wonder what happened to Demas in the end. I'm telling you, Demas had planned on leaving long before Paul wrote about Demas planning to leave. You and I had best be careful when it comes to those things. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 11. Moreover, by them the servant is warned. Moreover, by them the servant is warned. And in keeping of them is a great reward. Who can understand his errors? That's what we talked about this morning. That's non-intentional mistakes, messing things up. Mistakes of the head. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Things that are down there deep. The secret faults are faults that are hidden. They're secret from the eyes of man, but you know they're there.
Yes, amen.
You know that in there is this desire to cuss and to swear. You know that inside there is the desire to be angry and to be bitter. You know that down in the recesses of your heart there are lustful thoughts that if you fan the flames too much, they get away from you and you get to thinking something. You know there's a element of self, a secret fault. It's not a sin yet until you begin to feed that lion. And then before long, guess what begins to happen? That lion grows hungrier and hungrier. And then the next thing you know, you think you got it. And you got your chair and you got your whip and you got your pistol. And you can keep him at a distance. And he'll sit on the stool up there for you. And he'll raise up his paws and he'll growl at you. And you can stick your head in his mouth and he won't bite you. And then one day, right when you turn your back and you think everything, gotcha! I got it. I've got him trained. I've got it. It's under control. No, it's a secret fault that turns into an earthquake. It's greater than San Andreas. Just waiting for an opportunity for one plate to shift on the other plate, and then the next thing you know, the damage is unspeakable and untold of. One of the things you have to recognize is every one of us, there's not a single person under the sound of my voice, and God bless you ladies, including you, that have those faults, and the Lord will tell you, you know what that fault is, and nobody would know that you had that fault.
Amen.
They wouldn't suspect that you'd be over there when nobody's watching or nobody's listening and turn on the golden oldies and relive your days. Dream of the things that could have been if you hadn't been a Christian, and where you might have gone if you hadn't have been a Christian, and what would have happened if you hadn't have been a Christian. And for a moment your mind runs out into lustful ways and lustful thoughts of all that it has cost you to be a Christian. A little secret fault, and then all of a sudden that carnal nature rises up in you. And before long that thing begins to tremble, and then it begins to shake and it begins to move, and then you hear the songs of Zion, you hear Sanctuary, and you hear God's Amazing Grace, and you hear the song that Sister Carol sang this morning, and don't trip your trigger no more.
Amen.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like them. And all of a sudden you say, what happened? That secret fall is beginning to erupt on you, beginning to become an earthquake. It's beginning to cause damage. It's beginning to do unshakable things. And before long, you're so covered up with the damage from that stuff because that secret fault has now become a full-blown earthquake and it buries you in it. You say, why? You're supposed to shore up that fault. You're supposed to put some epoxy in there to keep it from doing it. Don't feed the fault. You say, well, you're no better than I am. I didn't say I was. What's your problem? It's a secret.
Come on. Yeah. Amen.
Like your bitterness is a secret.
Amen.
Like your anger is a secret. Like your wrath, your strife, your emulation, your gossip, your envy, your covetousness. Those things nobody can see because we know how to play the game on the outside. And the Lord said, you better watch that fault. You better watch that fault. You better watch that fault. You know what got Simon over there? Simon the sorcerer. He comes over there and he tries to buy the Holy Spirit. You say, why? He wanted the power that the apostles had and was willing to pay for it. But he wasn't willing to surrender to get it. You know what he said? I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. You're bitter because we got the power and we're taking your crowd from you. You say, what is that? That's a secret fault. David said, cleanse me from the secret fault. Lord, you know where the tendency is. You know where the problem is. Lord, my wife don't know. My husband don't know. Thank God my kids don't know. Lord, but you know. Would you cleanse me from that fault? Please get it out of here. I don't want no earthquake in my life. But you got to care what God thinks to do that. That's real Christianity. That's laying yourself on the altar. That's saying, Lord, I surrender all. I'm the first one in the plate. Come down a little bit further here. Let me show you a couple of these things. Try not to be too long, but this is an important thing for you to grab. If we don't get finished with it tonight, we'll get back on it on Wednesday night. You say, why? The success in your Christian life sometimes can be undermined by an unwillingness on your part to not deal with known things to you that you and God know about.
Amen.
You have a tendency to have your feelings hurt real easy. That's a fault. What happened to the amens?
Amen.
You have a tendency, that's a fault. You know what it can do? It can become an earthquake. And the next thing you know what will happen? Everything you were planning on doing, all of a sudden it comes apart because Dr. Ruckman would call it thin-skinned. You say, well, why is that? Because it's an indicative of an individual that thinks more highly of themselves than they ought. And I know what you just thought. I know some people just like that. Okay, well, what's your fault?
Yep. Amen.
Do you, we hate that word, don't we? What's your fault? This is my fault. I'm responsible for it. That's a tough one, isn't it? Bring my faults. David says, Lord, you cleanse me from my secret faults. And then notice what he says in verse 13. Keep back thy servant from what? Presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What is a presumptuous sin? It's premeditated in spite. Come to Jeremiah chapter 17, in spite of what the book says. The old preacher used to say this, and the longer, the older I get, the more I realize what wisdom he had. And I don't mean to be smart-alecky when I say this. I don't really care what you think about him or his personal life. I can tell you I got enough truth from him that I doubt seriously anybody could ever give me more truth than I received from him over a period of time. I had a good daddy. My daddy taught me a lot of things. I've had some good friends. I have some good friends in the ministry now that can teach me things. I've never known anybody that can teach me. You know what he used to say? He used to say, if it's right, do it. If it's wrong, quit it. And if you can't quit it, don't get mad at the preacher and other Christians. Get mad at yourself. Kick your own self. Don't be thinking every time they're kicking you. There's a lot of truth to that. I guess I lost the edge of not being trying to be so sophisticated and so careful how you say things nowadays that you try to kind of water things down a little bit. I've been listening to him a lot on the planes and stuff. I listen to him every day. I get a helping of him, but I find it was just all years, 50, 60, 70 years, just straight. If it's right, do it. If it's wrong, quit it. If you can't quit it, blame yourself. That's pretty straightforward. But who wants to hear that? Not blame the church, blame the pastor, blame this person, blame that person, blame your environment. I was dropped on my head. I didn't have a good parent. He had one guy that stood up on him in a meeting one time and said, well, I didn't have a good mom and a good daddy. He said, are you saved? He said, I am. He said, when the mother and father are saved, the Lord will take you up. You got a good father and a good mother. You got no excuse. Sit down, he said. And that guy's like, well, that's a great answer. If you're saved, no matter what your heritage was in the past, you got a good mom and daddy now. You got the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says you're a new man. But who wants to put off the old man? I got a list to fill up a notebook of what the old man is and what he's capable of doing. And you take a look at that thing and take a test, you know what you'll find? You compare the old man and the new man, you know what you find out? You got more attributes of the old man showing through than you do the new man. That old man needs to go on a diet. He's way too fat. He's been eating way too good. Don't take offense now. Just listen to me. I'm making an illustration. You say, why? You're feeding him too much. This one over here, he's skinny. I'd rather be a skinny bird in the forest than a fat bird in the cage. That's profound. Did I give you the passage in Jeremiah 17? I haven't given it to you yet, did I? Jeremiah chapter number 17. That's it. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 10. The Bible says, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Who's the one that's trying the reins? The Lord is. Come to Romans chapter number 7. Would you please? The new nature is not strong enough to overcome these things by himself. He's got to have help.
Amen.
You understand? Just because I'm saved, I got to have support. You remember the battle with Moses and Aaron and Hur? And they're over there and Joshua's down there in the battle fighting. And as long as Moses kept his hands up, he was fine. Remember that? And then all of a sudden, Moses' hands were coming down, and those hands start coming down like this, and the hands are beginning to drop. Do you remember what happens? They start losing the battle. And thank God for Aaron and Hur. They go over there and say, wait a minute, we can figure that one out. As long as that old man's hands are this way, we got to win the battle. When they start coming down, then they're not. So one gets under one armpit, and the other one gets under the other armpit, and supports that thing, sits him down on a rock so they can be there, and they keep his hands up there. You say, why? You're going to need help overcoming your flesh. You cannot do it by yourself. That's why it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That's why He gave you a Bible, and He gave you the Holy Spirit. You got at least three things that are on your face. Favor, and you better take full advantage of every one of them. You will not overcome it yourself through discipline. They can put you in isolation, and as long as you are in isolation, you will do fine. The second that you get out, you are going to look like an animal that has not been fed to get yourself into a mess. Now, I remember putting a real pedophile, putting him away, and he got out of his sentence early on, quote, good behavior, end quote, and we found something that was going on, and I thought, man, that kind of matches that guy, and I think I'm going to go check him out, and I found out that he had been released. I thought he was still in prison, and he's on the registry and all that stuff, and so go by and pick him up and put him in the box there and give him all of his rights and all the junk that you're supposed to do and make sure he's not violated, even though he's violated a bunch of little kids, and I sit him down and I said, so here we are again. He goes, I remember you. I said, how did you get out? And he said, well, they let me out. Good behavior. I said, well, you hadn't been out 6 months. He said, no. I said, well, you know what you're accused of? And he goes, yeah, you got me. He says, I don't want to even argue with you. I'll tell you, whatever they said I did, I did. And I said, well, didn't you learn anything in prison? He said, hey, listen, man, the only way you will ever stop me from doing what I do is to keep me locked up in prison. That's profound. That's not just for pedophiles. That's me and you. If you don't do something to get that flesh under control, short of being locked up in prison, it's going to get away from you. Don't you ever trust your flesh. Well, I've had it under control for a while. Oh, no. It's not, you think it's asleep. It's playing possum over there. Any of you has ever dealt with a possum before? You ever see how them possums are, them nasty old teeth? You know what they do? You go over there and you got a stick fixing him there. I mean, their chest cavity's not even going. I mean, it's like they're dead. Until you poke them, they'll crawl right up that stick and get right in your face. Show them teeth and stuff like that. Then you whop them on the head, didn't they? Oh, hell, he must be dead now. You better cut his head off. He's going to jump back out and get you again. You know what your flesh does? It plays possum. It acts like, you got it. You're doing really good today. You'll even go, man, that's really good. Man, look at me. Look at what I overcame. And the devil's like, oh, you ain't seen the train coming your way. And sure as I'm standing there, you'll get up from a quiet time. Boy, you'll be having a hallelujah, praise the Lord, running around the house, shouting and hollering like Miss Lovelady, and throwing the flag. And boy, whoo, boy, God's good to me this morning. Got some answers to prayer. Hallelujah, boy. I got it today, man. I got it today. And in 15 minutes, that phone rings, and the next thing you know, you don't resemble anything at all, that old woman or that old man that got out of that chair, praising God 15 minutes ago, and you are ready to kill somebody. And your husband or wife comes in and says, what happened to the Holy Spirit? You're like, I've got him right here. Right? You say, what is that? That's your flesh playing possum. You have to understand, in the flesh, Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's your passage there in Romans 7. That's the Apostle Paul. He said, I don't trust my flesh as far as I can carry it, far as I can throw it or anything else. We're not talking about the devil. We're not talking about other Christians. We're talking about you. That presumptuous sin. Most times for us as Christian, it is the thing we are the most guilty of. We know better. And we do it anyway. And we claim to be saved individuals. 7:23, if you're there, I'll read it to you just so you can see it. Paul says, but I see in my law members warring against my law in my mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my member. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Look, if you will, in verse 21. I find then a law, and that when I do good, evil is present with me. You know, who's present with you? You say, well, that's the devil. Oh, the devil. He's over here in the corner. If you look at him right now, here he is with little horns on his head and his little cloven hooves and in his little red flannel pajamas with his little pitchfork and that kind of stuff. And look at him over here, how pitiful he is. He's over here crying. What's the matter, devil? What's wrong, Satan? Well, I don't know. They just keep accusing me. It's all my fault. And I didn't make them do any of that. They did it themselves. A lot of times you blame the devil. It ain't the devil at all. It's you. It's me. And oftentimes, you know what we do? Instead of saying, yep, got me like David. Lord, it's the people like Saul. Lord, I realized in 1 Samuel 15, I recognize what you told me to do and I did it, but the people and this and that and the other. And when we have time, I'll go over that with you individually. And you will see the God of self in 1 Samuel 15 like you've never seen it before. Every decision that Saul made was a thing that supported himself and venerated or lifted him up. Every one of those things. It wasn't the devil that made him do anything. There's no devil even mentioned in the passage. It's decisions that he made. Take your Bible and come to Psalms chapter number 10. We're going to be in a couple of other places. Psalms chapter number 10. Spiritual atrophy requires you to have spiritual exercise, spiritual sweat. If the Bible is right, you know, love is a verb and you got to do something about it. You want to show your wife you love her, you better have some action. Send her some flowers every now and then.
Amen.
Okay, don't. I'll be glad to see you in my office. Well, I love my wife. Do you treat her like you love her? It's a verb. Requires an effort on your part. So I just don't take a shine to that kind of stuff. Boy, you sure took a shine to her when you was dating her. You'd be willing to do anything you could when you was dating her. But now you got her, it's kind of like, well, I got her now. Then knocked her in the head and drug her to the cave. I'm going to work. You know what you better recognize? You better recognize there's a responsibility with calling yourself a Christian.
Amen. Yes.
And you know what it means? It means sometimes you're going to have to sweat.
Amen.
The old preacher used to call it this. I just heard him say it the other day, and I remember when he preached it. It was an old message. We were up in Mount Airy, North Carolina, and he was talking about a man who was struggling with a particular thing there, and he was making it real and painting it out real vivid. He's got this skeleton man that's up there. He's preached it here before. He's got the skeleton man there, and they're playing cards, and they're talking about temptations and besetting sins and all that kind of stuff, and he's dealing, he's got the table, card table with the green felt on it, and the light hanging over the top, and he's dealing there with death and so on and so forth. And he said, he stopped, and I can see he's thinking in his mind, and he stopped, and he said, you know what you need to do? As if he's talking to the person that's in a congregation of about 600 people. He said, you know what you need to do? He said, you need to go home. You need to pull off your clothes. And you need to get in that back room by yourself and get down in the tongue and groove. And you need to stay down there on that floor until God gives you the victory over it. And then he turned around and he put another stroke on the paper. He said, but you won't do it. Because it don't matter that much to you. And he just let it fall. I still remember that had to have been 30 years ago. And he went back to drawing the skeleton up there. He said, no, you don't really want God's will that bad. Whew. You want victory over it, he said? Go home, pull off your clothes. The Lord sees you that way. Oh, you think, oh, that's just... No, it's just letting you know all things are naked. It's an object lesson. It's not vulgar. Get your mind out of the gutter. Go in the room by yourself. You're not exposing yourself to anyone. And lay down there and say, God, I am not leaving this room until I get a victory over this thing, until I get an answer. But you won't do it. Whew. Man, that thing hit like a stinking freight train. One at a time, he's up there drawing, and back in the back, one or two getting up, and there's another one or two, and then a few here, and then a few here, and a few here. And the next thing you know, you couldn't even get to the altar. They're just coming down that altar and coming down. You say, why? He hit the nail on the head. They had something going on there that I won't mention, but they had stuff going on there. And boy, he hit that nail on the head and basically called their hand on it and said, you say you care about God and you won't even pray about your own sin? Coming up here to pray about everybody else's sin and who did this and who did that and what about this and what about that and the liquor store down the street and the false religion down the street and the bad churches down the street and the bad preachers and the bad deacons. What about yours? Man, I'm telling you what. And I thought, boy, wouldn't that be something? I said to myself when I heard that, I said, I wonder if people could take that nowadays. We've gotten sophisticated when it comes to God calling us out. I think I must have painted the judgment seat of Christ. I'm studying it right now. Psalms 10, I haven't forgot where I'm at. I think I must have painted the judgment seat of Christ as if it's going to be some tiptoe through the tulips or a walk through the daisies or something. I think that's one of the most fearful, horrible things you're going to ever see, even though you're saved. There must be something bad up there because Paul tells them, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And then he says, Onesiphorus, who's been a real blessing to me and a help to me, the Lord have mercy on him in that day. That's a saved man. At what? The judgment seat of Christ. But the way we live our life, you'd think there is no judgment. Thank you, Brother Russell. I appreciate you agreeing with me there. Everybody else is like, I don't know about your life, but I mean, I'm pretty good. Not me. I had some time this week in preaching a couple of times a day and having meetings in the middle of the day and things like that, which is good for me. It drives me. It pushes me. It stretches me out. You can't get up there with that many kids and stuff and just, you know, try to give them warmed over leftovers. You got to give them something. They'll sniff you out so fast, it'll make your head swim, man. I mean, them kids will smell right off the bat when you're trying to just throw fluff at them, man, throw rose petals at them or something like that. And so, I mean, I've been stretching out. And the more I read that Bible, the worse I feel. I mean, I get to reading that stuff, and the Lord said, well, before you preach that, let's me and you have a talk. Talk about a come to Jesus meeting. So you walk in the room, and I say, I'm good. Thank you. Well, do you need? No, I don't. She'll go, okay, excuse me. Okay. You say, why? He's sitting right there. Not literally. Don't go out here and yell, Brother Peacock's hearing voices. I heard voices this morning. I cracked open that Bible and started reading Luke chapter 15, and boy, did I start hearing the voices. Not crazy stuff. The voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the evening. You know what he said to me? Hey, David, where are you at? That's what he said to me. Where are you at? Remember what he said? He said, Adam, where art thou? You know what he said to me? Where are you at? Oh, Lord, I'm sitting here in my chair and I'm sipping on a cup of coffee and I'm preparing myself for one of the greatest churches in America to deliver the message that you've laid upon me. And all I said, I'm right here. He said, what you hiding for? I said, I'm not hiding. What you got bushes on for, boy? Well, Lord, what you afraid of? What you afraid of? Don't we walk and talk together? Well, yeah, Lord. I mean, I always say yes, sir, to him. Yes, sir, Lord, we've been walking and talking together. Yes, sir, we've had time. Well, how come if you know we're going to walk and talk? What you hiding in the bushes for, boy? Step out here. What you got on fig leaves for, boy? You think you're fooling me with all your self-righteousness? You think I can't see through them fig leaves? Boy, I made you. I know every hair on your head, boy.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Why are you shaking like a dog? Why are you trembling? Well, Lord, I didn't want you to see me in all my glory. That's something you want to talk about? Ever been like that for you?
Yes.
Or you just keep on slipping it under the table and, well, everybody else does it. I don't see what the problem is. Don't judge me. I mean, I might be doing some things I shouldn't be doing, but don't be judging me. Don't be telling the preacher. Gotten a little lax, have you? You think God don't know that? Why are you worried what people think? Don't you know God already knows? How come it don't bother you? You're more worried about what somebody thinks instead of what He thinks. Oh, well, God understands. Oh, does He? Oh, does He? Are you sure about that? You know what you do? You'll pack your 1611 King James Bible believing heart and you'll walk out the door and say, well, if that's how he feels about it, I'll never go back there again. Sure you will. I'm done. I mean, that's just human nature. And out of the very same mouth would be an individual man or a woman that'll say, boy, I sure like it straight. Boy, I sure like the truth. Boy, I like it when he lays it down the pipeline. I mean, right down the middle, boy. I mean, I like it that way. Unless you're on the receiving end of it. And all of a sudden, changes a little bit. Pop the top on a couple of those bottles of horse pee and pour them in there, you know. And now, well, everybody else does it. What's the big deal? I mean, at least it ain't crack. At least it ain't, you know, Mary Jane. At least I'm not vaping. Got to have stress relief, right? Just a couple of drinks, you know. If I could have a couple of drinks, I wouldn't have to worry. Have a little happy hour and release the tension of the day. I feel so much better. You say, surely not Christians. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Preachers don't preach on it anymore. You say, why? It's become an accepted norm. It's condoned nowadays. I'm considered old-fashioned to even bring it up. You just soon have a bottle of NyQuil by your bed as you would Jack Daniels. It's a little rum and coke. It's a little tequila sunrise. It's a little Bloody Mary. Just deal with stress. Such a stressful thing. A little glass of wine with dinner, you know. So sophisticated. Get those fluted glasses. Cheers. Here, Jesus. Come on, go ahead and take a drink. Well, that Bible says in Matthew 27, and Matthew 27 it says, and they came and they offered him vinegar mingled with gall. You know what the Bible said? And he wouldn't take it.
Amen.
You know what vinegar mingled with gall was? This Morden hooch. That's a thing they use to anesthetize pain. The Lord said, I ain't going to get by without having somebody anesthetize my pain. I'll take the full measure. You got stress? Got trouble? I'm not making fun. I'm saying, did you get out and ask the Lord to help you with it first? No, that's old school. Don't work fast enough. Go home and pop the top. At least the rest of the world don't think you're a nutcase. Psalm chapter number 10, running out of time. It's intended to be rough. You say, why? Because it's where we are. There's a price to pay if you're going to do what's right to do. Psalms chapter number 10, pick it up in verse 4. Make it 3. Bless you. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and bless the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Let's read that again. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. That's a mouthful. Verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his what? And they worship their talent and their abilities and their profession and their education and whatever. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. You say, what is that? Verse number 6. This is a picture of the Antichrist. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, under his tongue mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the eyes. He lieth in wait secretly as in a lion's den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor. He draweth him into his net. And so on and so forth. You know what he's telling you there? He's telling you this individual is beyond help. That's a picture of the Antichrist. But for the message tonight, is that a picture of you? You have God's attributes or do you have the devil's attributes? You say, preacher, we're saved, born again, Bible-believing, King James only, street preaching, witnessing, go to all the meetings and stuff like that. Good. So was Judas. Oops. Did he? Oh, no, he didn't. Yeah. Judas Iscariot. Thank you. Judas Iscariot. He was a devil from the time the Lord picked him. You know what he did? He cast out devils and he healed the sick and he preached sermons and he did all of the same things the apostles did. He's right there in the church. You know what happens in the last church? There's a tree there. It's a mustard plant that's grown up into a tree. You know what happens? The tree is full of birds. It's demons. You know what happens in the last days? The wheat and the tares are coming in. And when you go to sleep, the tares get sown. And you can't tell the tares and the wheat together. Lord, would you have us to tear out the tares? No, because if you do, you disturb the wheat. You say, why? They're so closely intermingled together. You say, why? Well, because you know when they come around, you get to know them and you get to be friends with them. And then before long, you get pulled around them and then you get twisted with them. You get tangled with them. You get turned in with them. And then the next thing you know, they pick up your habits. You pick up their habits and you just know each other. And you have a little secret deal on and off yourself. And you go places and you do things that church people don't know about. And don't tell anybody and create a secret sort of a society. Just like that, tares and wheat together. No, we're not tares and wheat. We're both saved, blood washed, born again, eternally secure. Know the Bible better than you do, preacher. Okay, that may be true. Do you know the Savior better than me? Well, if you do, why are you hanging around places He wouldn't go? Why are you doing things He wouldn't do? You can know a lot about the Bible and not know Him. The devil knows more about Him than me and you do. But he ain't of Him. We'll pause there. Maybe you can ponder that and we'll stop and I'll pick it up on Wednesday night. I hope you'll come for that on Wednesday night and I'll give you the rest of the deal here. But I want you to think about it on between now and Wednesday. Presumptuous sin. Let me ask you this question now before you button up everything, zip up everything and get ready to go, because I have at least three times to tell you I'm done before I'm actually done. So I've got two to go. You know that's true. Let me ask you a question. You want to check your fellowship with the Lord? Of course you do. Y'all don't know this. She calls me to check up on herself. Preacher, how's Miss Barbara doing? Hey, Miss Barbara, how are you? I'm fine. How's she doing? Well, so she's not kidding. You want to check yourself? When God reveals something to you that is displeasing to Him, what do you do with it? The speed at which you take action gives you a good snapshot of how close you are to Him. You think your fellowship's good? Tight. We good, man. Me and the Lord, man, we are solid as can be. Okay, great. Tomorrow morning when you get up and Holy Spirit says, hey, Before you take off out the door, about crack the book. Give me about 15 minutes. See how quick you are to obey. Lord, I'd like to, but I didn't plan that in this morning. Well, the preacher told you last night, give him 15 minutes. I might. Why don't you give me 15 minutes? Set the clock 15 minutes early. Well, you know, that's fine for the preacher. He don't have nothing to do anyway. I mean, he can do that on Monday. I mean, you know, after all, I mean, he just has to make 3 or 4 sermons a week and he's good to go. I mean, the rest of us got to go to work. Okay, good. Are you going to keep talking or are you going to read?
Amen.
Okay, Lord, I'll read. How about you start in Psalm 10? Lord, ain't that where the preacher was last night? Yeah, how about you start right there? Lord, why would you want me to start there? I don't know, you might see some similarities. And suppose he puts his finger on your heart. And suppose he says to you, thou art the man. Will you respond like David? You got me. Or you'll be like Saul. Well, the people. And then you'll get a good measure of whether or not you're really in fellowship. Father, bless your word. Thank you for these folks being here. Thank you for a good crowd coming back on Sunday night. Thank you for holding off the weather until we got finished here this evening. I pray you give everybody safe passage back to the house. I pray you'll be with the stuff going on next door and get everything done there that needs to get done, getting things buttoned down and protect it and watch over it and care for it the way that only you can. And I pray, Lord, that we'll not take the things you've done for us for granted. We pray now your blessings upon all the people that need prayer, too many of them to list. But Lord, in that prayer list and running down through that prayer list, so many people in so great a need of so many things. And I'd ask God that you might do something with those things and be real to them and minister to them and manifest them. Lord, so many people and so many times we've prayed and asked you to do something with. And I think, Lord, I don't know, maybe get amnesia or something where you've supernaturally stepped in and healed people at times. And then just to have them just take it for granted. They may not even be here if it hadn't been for you. And we'd ask God that you'll remind each of us that are here that as we pray for one another, that we might count the blessings in our own lives and heart and recognize if it wasn't for your mercy and long suffering, we'd all be gone. I pray you'll bless this week, Lord, and watch over your people as only you can and be with those that are sick and needing help tonight, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.